A little different here again this afternoon. If you take your Bible, a passage I don't recall having preached before, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I did some work here some time ago in this passage. Like I said, it has to wait. I worked on it several times and thought I might would preach it. And no, the Lord says no. And this afternoon, I felt some liberty just to share. Again, maybe to help us just learn some things from the Scripture. If you'll stand, I want to read Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and the first four verses. I want to share with them, from them here this afternoon. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I'd like to share with you this afternoon on a sure gospel. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated. A sure gospel. How can the sister testify as she did here this afternoon? The joy and the delight of sharing this gospel. It's not because she has necessarily received the gospel and led a problem-free life. It's not because she's found some kind of magic elixir that has been able to bring her perfect health in this life and a problem-free existence in this world. No, it's because she's heard a message that is sure and steadfast, and she wants to share that with others. What could cause me yesterday as I stood there in front of that Jehovah's Witness, and he began to share, and he wanted to debate his doctrine again and again. I would answer his objections, and as he turned to this scripture, I would turn to this scripture, and then but when he would tell me and look at me and say, "Hey, you better know that one day you're going to be held in judgment for what you preach to people and what you've said, and you're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ." And I said, "Yes, you're right, and so aren't you going to have to stand before Jesus Christ?" But I can tell you something, that I'm not afraid to stand before Jesus Christ here this afternoon. And I'm not afraid for the things that I have preached to other people, because I believe if you'll live by the gospel I preach, you'll make it, my friend. You'll get where you need to go, and you'll be whom you need to be. Why? Because this gospel is sure. We are not preaching fairy tales. I'm not preaching something that is gossip or something that is a rumor, or maybe right, or could have been something that took place. The gospel story that I share to you this afternoon, and the gospel that has been shared to us since our days that we first heard it, whether it's from childhood or later on in our life, is a sure gospel. It's steadfast. This message is right, and this message is true, and it is real. And you and I have got something tonight, or this afternoon, that we can depend upon. Our message is sure, and it is true. You know, you want to know things. I don't know. It seems like many times folks are really ready to believe gossip. They're ready to hear a juicy rumor and spread it around. But if you're really going to tell folks things, it'd be good if you had assurance that the things you say are the right things, especially if somebody's going to stake their life on it. If there's something I'm uncertain about, you know, if I'm selling a vehicle to someone, first of all, I don't like to sell something to somebody that I necessarily wouldn't want myself. I don't want to sell it to you at a price that I wouldn't be willing to pay for it. I don't try to think about what I can get out of it. I try to think about what I'd want to pay for it. If I knew this vehicle and what it was, what would I be willing to pay for it? If I know there's something wrong with it, I want to tell you that, because I don't want you coming back later to me and say, "Hey, you didn't
didn't tell me this. Now, if I can say to you, I'm sorry, I didn't know that was wrong. Had I known it, I would have told you that's something different. But if I knew it and didn't tell it, that's something all the different altogether. What's my point? I want to be sure. I want to be sure that what I'm sharing with somebody is right, because they're staking their life on it. I know what it is, and people are sitting under my ministry. They listen to the preaching of the Word. You need a confirmation more than me. You need more than just a confidence in maybe my character and my walk with Jesus Christ. You've got to have something in yourself. You need a witness in your heart of the Holy Ghost and the truth that can penetrate your soul. That's got to be in you as well, so that we know that the gospel that we have is a sure and steadfast gospel. You want to be able. When we have historical records, we always look for more than one witness. Even the world wants to do such thing. If you have, and that's one of the beautiful things about the Scriptures and the Word of God, the translation that you and I have today, and the Greek basis of that, the manuscripts that are there, the manuscript evidence for the Word of God is practically overwhelming. No other historical book has the manuscript evidence available that this book has. The Bible is the most authentic book there is in all of this world, according to the evidence and what was there. That what you and I are reading today is what was written, whether it was 2 or 4,000 years ago, that when Moses wrote down, I preached it this morning, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. How do I know that's real? There's evidence for it. There's evidence in the manuscripts, and it's there. It comes down. Not only that, there's the evidence in my heart, and the Holy Ghost witnesses to me and tells me this is indeed the truth of God's Word. There's the evidence in my own creation that I know I didn't come from a monkey. I didn't evolve from some lower animal form. I had to be created. No man can look at this vast universe in its authentic beauty and glory and declare that that is the product of a random occurrence. No, I think not. So we look to those testimonies and those witnesses. And I want to share with you here this afternoon that this message of Luke, of all the Gospels are sure, and all the Gospels are inspired. But this message of Luke is a unique Gospel and gives to us such a certainty that I want to share that with you. First of all, I want to share with you about the writer himself, Luke the man. I want to talk a little bit about Luke for a moment, who he was, and so we can learn a little bit about this person. I don't know about you, but you say, well, it's the book of God. It's God's inspired Word. True it is. But I still want to know something about the man that he used. I want to know something about the man that became the instrument in God's hand to bring us this gospel that you and I have today. Any other book I'd go to, I want to know. It's good to know a little something about the author. If the author is a con artist, I'm really not interested in reading his book. If that man has got a history and a record of being a deceiver and being a con man, I'm telling you, some may want his book, some may want to be interested by it, but I'm not interested by fiction. I want truth. I want something that I know if I get up and share it, I'm not repeating just hearsay. I'm repeating something that is authentic and something that's been verified. Four things I want to share about this man. Number one, he was a Gentile. Now that may not mean anything that's particular to you, but there's a verse found in Colossians chapter 4, verse 11 through verse 14. Paul was writing and he talked about this man that was called Justus, and he was of the circumcision. He talked about Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. And then he talked about Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He first of all separated out those who were of the circumcision. And then he goes on to tell others, obviously, that were not of the circumcision, indicating they were non-Jews or they were Gentiles. This man is a Gentile. But what is so significant about that? He is the only Gentile that the Lord used to write New Testament Scripture. All other writers of the New Testament are Jewish authors. And God used the people of the Jewish race. You think about that. That's a pretty special and unique place to hold, if you will. That of all the men that God will use to translate or to bring to us His inspired Word, out of all of the Gentile believers that existed in the world at that time, and there were numerous believers that had come to Christ, there were many of them that had been converted and had been saved, but out of all of them, this one man, Luke, has been chosen by Jesus Christ, chosen by the Holy Ghost to communicate to us the Word of the living God. And I think that is significant. Secondly, he is called in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, the beloved physician. It says something about this man. I truly can tell you that if there is indeed a man who chooses the profession of a doctor or a physician and does it from a motive that is pure, does it out of a heart that wants to glorify God, out of a genuine concern for the health and the well-being of people. In other words, he's not chosen it simply as a career. He's not chosen it because it's profitable. He's not chosen it because he simply likes the company. He's not chosen it because he just likes gory things. He loves seeing blood. He loves to be able to cut on people. Now you might think that's weird, but there's folks out there like that. I'm telling you, there's some folks, they're not in it to help people. They enjoy being able to see the blood and the gore that comes along with the job. Seeing the trauma, seeing the constant and emotional turmoil, and there's some that are in it for that, but that's not Luke's concern. He is a man that has a heart for people. He is a man that is concerned about the welfare and the well-being of people. A real true physician, a real true, and the Bible would not call him this a beloved physician if he was not one. Amen. But a real true physician that is a biblical physician is going to be somebody who acknowledges, number one, God Almighty as the creator of this human body that you and I dwell in. What a great thing it would be to have men who really cared about people and there were doctors that came from the perspective that looked at their patient and listened as that patient was describing their aches and their pains and their symptoms and this and that. And if that doctor would say, you know something, I recognize this first and foremost, that this body is fearfully and wonderfully made. It has been made by God Almighty, and it is a masterpiece of work, and that sin has come and corrupted it and brought disease and death and destruction. But you know God, even in all the midst of that, has built some things in this body, that He has built some ways or antibiotics. If we'd have never had sin, I don't know that we'd even needed antibiotics. But God built a defense system within this body that it would even fight against the corruption. It would fight against the infection or the disease that would come to it. And I think how it would be to have men who understood how God had made this body and give glory to the Creator. I'm telling you, that's a beloved place to be. That's someone who has a genuine concern for humanity and a recognition of humanity's source and origin. And that's important. It may not be to you, but it is to me. I can handle talking to a physician in this world a lot more if I knew he wasn't just some humanistic scientist. And he was not someone who saw me as a piece of meat or saw me as a descendant of an ape or looked at me and saw that all I was an atom, a random act of molecules and particles that have come together. I'd rather know that somebody who was willing to put something in my body or tell me to put something in my body understood that it was the temple of the Holy Ghost, understood that this body belonged to Jesus Christ, that He bought it and paid for it, and it's not for fornication, but it's His. Oh, glory. I'm not to become a servant unto anything except to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not to become addicted to things that can destroy destroy me and take me further down the road. It'd be nice to know that somebody that was reaching out to help you wasn't getting a kickback on the medicine that they were giving to you, and they were giving it to you to truly know, hey, your body can do certain things, and we found a way. God's given us knowledge to do something that can help that body in its process, and God's already built it. What a beloved physician. What a person who cares about humanity and understands its true origin. I'm not against God or doctors. I'm against godless doctors. But now, again, Philemon 24, he's called a fellow laborer. Paul's fellow laborer. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. From Philemon, verse 24. What's it say about Luke? It says about Luke that Luke is a man who is able to work with others. He's not driven by pride. Luke is not driven to write a gospel because he wants to make a name for himself. Luke is not driven to write a gospel because he wants to be in the forefront. He wants his name to go down in eternity. It's not going to be his choice anyway. God will determine who, of course, is going to be the writers of the inspired Word of God. I understand. But nevertheless, let's understand this man is a fellow laborer. He's a worker. He's not a lazy man. He's a laborer in the kingdom, but he works with others. Paul says, this man, you hear much about Paul. We see much about Paul, but we forget that alongside of Paul, year after year, while Paul is in Caesarea, 2 years in prison, Luke is there ministering to him day after day. He probably brings a report of what happened in the church service that Paul couldn't get to because he's in prison. He comes and asks Paul, how's your wounds healing up? How's things going? Are you doing okay? Is there something I can get you and do for you? While Paul is in prison, Luke is down in Jerusalem, and he's talking. He's interviewing folks, and he's taking notes for the gospel that he's going to write. What's your point, Brother Woods? I'm telling you, this man is part of the body. This man knows what it is to serve and labor as a member of the body of Jesus Christ. He's not out there to do it his way. He's a man that wants to do it God's way.
Amen.
Then Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me.
Yeah.
Only Luke is with me. Paul is at the end of his life. He's fixing to meet the chopping block. His head is fixing to drop off in a basket as it's going to be severed from the body. The world, a lot of the Christian world, has abandoned him because they think, here's the great apostle. Not so great if he's sitting in a Roman prison cell. I'll tell you, he's great because he's the prisoner of the Lord Almighty. Oh, how many? There have been men that have been close to him. There have been men that have been there. I mean, they have been with him time after time. But they came down to the end of the journey and they left the apostle by himself. When he needed others most, when he was at his most difficult hour, when he was writing his final words, when he was facing death and the martyr's end. Oh, the men of God, the people had seen of the church have abandoned him, but not this man called Luke. No, Paul, I was with you in the storm on the ship. I was with you at Caesarea. I found you in Philippi. I've been there when you've been abused in these places, and I'm going to hang with you till the end. You're my friend. He was a faithful companion. Oh, we talk about it sometimes and refer to Jesus, and that's okay. Proverbs talks about a friend that sticks closer than the brother. But we apply that to Jesus, and that's not a problem. It applies to the Lord. But I want you to know that Jesus is also my brother. He's my brother and he is my friend. But the verse is really not talking so much about Jesus. It is talking about you and I. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm telling you that I've got friends in Christianity that are closer to me and have been more faithful to me than kin that are my blood kin, that are my flesh. You have it, folks. There's a man that you may have a friend, and that friend will be closer to you than any blood brother ever was to you. you, because there's a friend, and that's what it talks about. And that's Luke. They're not blood kin. He's not Paul's blood kin, but he's a friend. And he's going to stay to him like a brother all the way to the end. That's what you and I need to be. Give me men that'll be faithful, that when it gets to the place that you're misunderstood, the world is rejected. Folks have turned aside. There's some men that say, I know Paul. He's a man of God. He's here because God's put him here. And this man has preached the gospel. I owe my salvation to the preaching of this man. And I'm telling you that God chose this kind of man to write the gospel. A man brought out of the Gentile world. A beloved physician with a care for humanity. A fellow laborer, a worker who knew what it was to work as part of a team. And a faithful companion that stuck with Paul all the way to the end, where it was only Paul and Luke. That's the kind of man that wrote this gospel. He's not a fly-by-nighter. He's not a nobody. He's in the sense that he's just a tramp off the street somewhere. He's an educated man. He's a man with a tremendous education. He's a man with a cause. He's a man that loves God. He is faithful to God. He's demonstrated his faithfulness time and time again. I think, just even on the testimony and the character of this man, that we can ascertain he's not going to write a bunch of junk to us. He's not going to write to deceive us. He's going to tell us something that is real and right, and you can sink your teeth in it and know that it is an actual account. Now look at the gospel itself, please. I want you to look at verse 1. First of all, I talked about Luke the man. Secondly, I want to talk about Luke's material. Two things. Verse number 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. First of all, what is Luke's material? Luke's material is, number 1, a record of authentic events. Let's read it again. For as much as many have taken in hand. But Luke's not the only one who has sought to write a gospel. There are folks, even those that didn't become part of the inspired scripture. They're spurious gospels, like the gospel of Thomas and the gospel of Judas. But there is a gospel of Barnabas. I mean, there are gospels out there that other men took it upon themselves. They just had to write the story of Jesus. And it's still being written in that sense. There are men today, I got a whole shelf. I've got shelf after shelf in that office right there. And they're all books. And for the most part, they have some connection to Jesus Christ. One man said, it ain't so much to write a book. It's greater to live a life that folks want to write about. Yeah, and Jesus never wrote a book when he was on the earth, but no man's had more books written about him than this man Jesus Christ. And Luke, among that many, among that crowd, that they've taken it in hand, they've taken it upon themselves to write and tell the story and to set forth in order, or to arrange a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. This word, first of all, I want to say a couple of things. This phrase, taken in hand, is one Greek word. And it's a literal translation. That's a good translation. Taken in hand. But it is the idea of something being a difficult task. Have you ever, we use it this way. Well, that guy's taking it upon himself to do that. And the idea is that this is not an easy thing. And think about it. The greatest man that ever lived. God in the flesh. And Luke knows that. I mean, talk about his birth. I mean, these are sensitive details. And you got to try to put it down in words. That's not an easy task. How? Which story did he tell? John said the books cannot contain what was written about what he did. The books, if they can tell everything Jesus did, then I'm telling you, the books cannot contain it. What are you going to write about? Which miracle are you going to tell? That was miracle after miracle. He preached for 3.5 years. What words are you going to share? What parts of the story are you going to talk about? This is not an easy task to write the story of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, it's most surely believed among us. This idea of most surely believed, again, is one Greek word. And it's the idea of being fully assured or fully carried out, fulfilled. And therefore, they were most surely believed. Why are they most surely believed? They are most surely believed because they most surely took place.
Right.
They really happened. They were carried out. In other words, Luke is not writing about a legend. He's not writing about a myth, a story that's been handed down from generation to generation. Factual events have taken place, and they are surely believed among us. Why? Because they have surely been carried out. So Luke's material is number one. Records of authentic events. These things that Luke writes about really happened. And numerous witnesses give witness to it. Secondly, they are the records of authentic witnesses. Look at verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So they've written these things down. But Luke says many have done that. They've written down the things that were surely believed because they surely happened. And he said they have then given them unto us. And the people that gave them unto us were not bystanders, or they were not a second-hand witnesses. They're not just telling something because they happened to hear it. It's not hearsay. They were eyewitnesses. And that word eyewitnesses, interesting, is Luke, being a physician as he was, it was a medical term. And it's the word from where we get our word autopsy. It means a first-hand eye examination or eyewitness examination. An autopsy is something that the doctor's there and he does it on you. He sees it. He actually looks at what happens in your body. An eyewitness account. And that's what the word, Luke used medical terms. We'll see that throughout his gospel. But the point is this. These people are eyewitness. The best record you got is eyewitness accounts of those that saw it. I'm telling you, Jesus lived on this earth. He was a public figure and people saw him. We are not preaching a fairy tale. I don't care what an atheist said. The records are there. It's been laid down. He lived. He lived. He lived. And he died. And he lives forevermore at the right hand of God Almighty.
Amen.
These were the ministers of His Word. These were the ones that witnessed who He was. That's Luke's material. Authentic events, authentic witnesses. Number three, Luke's method. Let's notice it. Number one, careful investigation. Verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Notice, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. This having had perfect understanding, again, this the idea of this Greek word is that it literally means to trace the course of all things, or having made a careful study of. The idea is that Luke said when he had perfect understanding, I have traced this. I have done a careful investigation. I have made a careful study of the events in the life of Jesus Christ. We accept it today. We accept the biography of men who write about others, and they've researched their lives. They researched their letters. They talked to people who knew them. They talked to others who were among them, and they take all of that and they put it together. Now, I want us to understand something. It is true that what Luke writes is going to be the inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit is going to move upon this Spirit-filled man, and he's going to write the eternal Word of God. But I also like to note that God used a man who did his homework. God used a man who was out there just wanting to write a letter to Theophilus, but wanted to do it the best way that it can be done. This is not a slipshod biography. This is not something he's just writing down because he got a wild hair. This is a man who really wants to communicate the truth about a true person, about true events, about a true God. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you right now, God, not just because God uses us doesn't mean we can sit back and do nothing. God will use the people who are ready to give themselves to do the work of God Almighty.
Amen. Yeah.
Yes, as you go and witness, God will use you. Yes, as you pray, God will use you. Yes, as you make yourself available for service, God will use you. He didn't just pick a man off the street and just put stuff into him as if it was some kind of a secretary taking the dictation of the boss. No, this man's done his homework. This man's done his research. He's went down and talked to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he said, tell me about it, Mary. I want to hear it from your voice. All things that she could never tell the neighborhood, who thought she was nuts. This man is a believer. He's not going to think she's nuts. He's going to write it down. And he tells us things about Mary at the other gospel gospel writers will never tell us. He tells us things about the birth of Christ, the shepherds that are on the hillside. Others will never tell us, but Luke probably interviewed some of those shepherds. Tell me about it. I want to hear the story over and over again. I wonder if he might have, who he might have found, but he went to all of them and he talked to them. He talked to people that were there. This is not Luke's opinion. This is not Luke's concept. This is a real account of a real man. Careful investigation. Fourth, as well, I want you to notice verse 3, the second part of it. He says, to write unto thee in order. The idea of that word, in order, is the idea of organizing these things in such a manner, basically so as to communicate a message. Luke does not follow strict chronological order. He doesn't put things as they happen day after day. But he's arranged them in a particular order to communicate a particular message. So sometimes there was a parable put with a particular teaching of Jesus because it illustrated that teaching. Luke doesn't tell that it may have been said immediately after that. No, I mean, there's not going to be any kind of shenanigans going on here. But the idea is this. Luke is not only having a careful investigation, but he's given an orderly presentation. That's the idea. He didn't just throw it together. He didn't just go out there and get his note cards together and then come and grab his typewriter. I know I'm telling it in today's, well, not really today. I'm going to have to go back about 30 or 40 years. We don't even use typewriters in that sense today. But, you know, back when we had the idea of note cards and typewriters. Today, I guess it'd be whatever he could cut and paste off the internet and this and that and do his research and grab his netbook or his notebook or his iPad, whatever it was. But Luke did not do that and just throw things together in any old kind of way. He's put these things down in order. He has set these things in an arrangement. I'm telling you, we've got a sure gospel. This man alone has given us a gospel of authentic records, of authentic witnesses, a careful investigation. This book of God is not thrown together in a hodgepodge manner. This book of God is an orderly book that brings to us the words of life. That's his method. Careful investigation and an orderly presentation. Let's talk about his mission. Verse 4. Luke wanted to give a written and firm confirmation of what had been transmitted orally. Verse 4. He's writing to Theophilus. Theophilus is a Greek. He is a man of a well-to-do, probably. Oh, excellent Theophilus, or your excellency. He's not your run-of-the-mill feller. And your run-of-the-mill feller, I'm going to tell you right now. In other words, Theophilus isn't after getting something so he can make money off of it either. This is a man of noble character. But notice what he says, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The certainty, the safety, the stability, the security of those things when you've been instructed. Instructed here is oral presentation. In other words, Theophilus has heard the gospel preached. Maybe he heard it from Peter. Maybe he heard it from one of the apostles. Maybe he heard it from one of the others, Barnabas or some of the others that have preached among the Gentile world. Maybe he heard it from Paul. I don't know who he heard it from, but he heard it. And the teaching was brought to him orally. He heard it. He believed the gospel. He listened to what God said. But Luke said, I want to write it down for you. Oh, glory. It's one thing to have it and something oral that comes with many witnesses. It's another thing to put it down on paper and make it a permanent record. It's one thing to say, yeah, me and my wife got married and here's the witnesses. It's another thing to have a certificate of marriage up there in the courthouse that says it indeed took place and here's their signature. And that's what Luke says. Theophilus, I want you to know it's more than a story. I want you so you can be so sure that what you've heard is right. I went to the sources. I went to the people and I'm giving you the story as it really happened. We've got a sure gospel. Now I want to take you and I want to talk about the gospel itself. Luke's message. How did he order it? I want to just talk about five characteristics about this gospel because it's so beautiful. Maybe in the days that come we'll just preach our way through it. I don't know. But it's a
A beautiful gospel. I love this gospel. They're all good. Not to distract from the others or to detract or take away from the others. But Luke's gospel is so unique. It is first of all a gospel to the people. He writes to Gentiles. First to this man Theophilus. But it's going to become a gospel that goes out to the Gentile, the common man. It is a universal gospel, if I can put it that way. Luke wrote to the Greeks. Interesting things about Luke. He's not so much interested in how Jesus Christ fulfills prophecy, because Gentiles don't know about prophecies. They don't know about the prophecy of Jesus. They don't really concern themselves about whether the Messiah satisfies the prophecies. They don't know Him as Messiah. They just need a Savior.
Right.
They need somebody that can save them from their sins.
Right.
So Luke is not concerning himself so much with prophecies. He very seldom quotes the Old Testament. When he gives Hebrew words, he gives them in their Greek equivalent. So when we read Matthew, it's Simon the Canaanite. But when we read it in Luke, it's Simon the Zealot or Zelotes. When we read about in Matthew the story of the cross, it's the heel. It's a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Golgotha is that Hebrew word. But when Luke writes it, it's another Greek word. It's translated Calvary. But it still means the place of the skull. But Luke will not use the Hebrew word because he's not writing to Hebrew people. He's writing to the common man. The Jews were a minority. They were a small group of people. The larger crowd was the Gentile nation. And that's who Luke is writing to. He's writing to a broad audience, not a narrow audience. That includes me, thanks be to God. I'm kind of out on Matthew's gospel. Oh, I learned from it. I know it's a scripture and I love it, but I'm not a Jew. I am a Gentile. And Luke, however, I can connect with this man. He writes to me in terms and in language that puts it where I'm at, that I can understand it. He never will use the word Matthew, Mark, and John, all being Jews. We'll all refer to Jesus as Rabbi. They'll use that term, but Luke will never call him Rabbi. It's a Jewish term. He always uses the term Master. He always uses a Greek term that refers to the teacher and the Master. And I like that. I'll be honest with you. I don't connect as much with Rabbi. We're not rabbis. But Master, I can handle that. I can really connect to that. Yes, sir. And that's this man. My point being is this gospel that he has taken in hand to write is a gospel to the people. It's a gospel to the common man. When this man is going to trace the lineage of Jesus Christ, Matthew will only take it back to Abraham. But Luke is going all the way back to Adam. Everybody came from him. Only a few came from Abraham. But everybody has to go back to Adam under the beginning of time, even Abraham. This isn't just any man. This is the man called Christ Jesus, who is this last Adam and the second man who has come into this world to be the governor that God wanted man to be. Secondly, it's a gospel to the poor. I can connect with that. Luke, ladies, you ought to appreciate Luke more than anybody. Luke writes more about women involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ than any other gospel writer. It's from Luke that we learn that there was a crowd of women that followed Jesus. They didn't do his preaching for him. They didn't do his teaching for him. And he didn't send them out to cast out devils. But they ministered to him from their substance. They took what they had. They cooked his meals. They served him. They helped that band of weary soldiers. Probably some of them, even the wife of Jesus, but the wife of Peter. Various ones that would be led about and would travel with him. But there would be a team that would travel with Christ, even more than his 12 apostles. And there were women that were in that crowd, and they were ministered. Look, folks, there was times the Bible said they didn't even have time so much as to eat. The schedule of Jesus got so busy, they couldn't even, let alone prepare a meal, let alone take time to wash their clothes. Those 3.5 years of the preaching of Jesus was the busiest years that any man ever lived upon the face of this earth. When he died, close to his time, they said to Jesus, they said, well, this man is not even over 50 when he talked about the temple. But notice, this man's hardly 50 years old. Hardly 50. He was only a little over 30. But he'd already probably aged so much because he had worked himself and had given himself time after time after time without sleep for days, nights in prayer. I'm telling you, and it aged Jesus.
Point B in is those 3.5 years, you don't even got time to wash your clothes. You got to have folks there that can do it. And these women did it. There we find the stories of Martha and Mary. It's there that we see Martha as the servant and Mary at the feet of Jesus. It's only Luke that will tell those details. It's Luke who will tell us. I believe that it was out of Mary Magdalene was cast 7 devils. Only Luke will give us those details about her. It is only Luke that tells us about the woman that washed his feet with her hair, or with her tears rather, and dried them with her hair. Only Luke will give us those details. There were women who came around the life of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, He ministered to everybody. He ministered to men. He cared about women where they were. He cared about them. Some of them would come up the streets of prostitutes, but Jesus never turned them away. He wasn't sticking His nose in the air. He was reaching out, and they would come from their bad backgrounds. He would forgive their sins. They would weep and cry and wash His feet and dry it with their hair. I'm telling you, this is a God that connects with every human being, whether you're male or female. He's not just some kind of macho man. He's a strong man, but He's a sensitive man, able to reach to everyone. Luke, only Luke records the 70 that were sent out. Only Luke records the story of Lazarus and the rich man. It's a gospel to the poor, to the common man, to the nobodies. Who cares? None of the other gospel writers will write that story that tells about that nobody Lazarus who had sores and sat at the gate of the rich man. But Luke will tell us the story. Luke will tell us the story. He gives 3 parables. It talks about God's heart for the lost. The parable, if you will, of the prodigal son is unique to Luke. Of the lost sheep and the lost coin, those 3 parables in unison, but particularly that of the prodigal son, no other gospel writer tells it, but Luke will do it. Again, it's a gospel for the poor. Anybody, you're a poor son. You've been lost. You've been out there. You're wayward. You've got no way home. You've got nothing. I'm telling you, this Jesus is for you. This Jesus is for you. You're sheep and you're lost. What a gospel, church. What a gospel that God has given unto us. The story of Zacchaeus is only told in Luke. Who cares about a publican who climbs a tree to see the Lord Jesus Christ and he gets saved? Who cares? Luke cares about it and he tells us a story. I'm telling you, somewhere we need to know that we've got a gospel that comes to men and women. Only Luke would tell us a story and the account of the thief, or what the Lord says to him this day, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." Who cares about the dying words of a thief and the salvation of that man at his deathbed? But Luke cares and tells us that even in the final throes of death, there can be hope for a lost soul if they'll repent and turn to God. It's a gospel of praise. It's only Luke who tells us. And suddenly there appeared under the shepherds a heavenly host. Hallelujah. The angel told him that unto you in the city of David is born this day a Savior. Woo, glory. Tells you that. But then there appeared all of a sudden a heavenly host saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men." It's Luke who records us that the heavens are worshiping. The other writers will not tell us that when the Lord Jesus Christ is being birthed in Bethlehem, when He is down in that lowly stable, there's a host. The earth may not be saying much. The world doesn't care anything about it. But let it be known that the sons of God and the glorious angelic host is giving glory and praise. A gospel of praise. Let it be known that you and I, the world may not praise it, but we'll praise Him because we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read it through Luke. They glorified Him in the synagogues. When He forgave sins, they glorified God. When He healed the paralytic, they glorified God. When He opened the eyes of the blind man at Jericho. When He raised the widow Nain's son from the dead, told only by Luke. When He took that woman again, told only by Luke, who, a daughter of Abraham, had been bowed by a spirit, bowed by a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And Jesus straightened her up. Amen. He moved out that spirit of infirmity that had gripped her to oppress her and to drag her down
down physically. Only Luke is going to tell us. But when it took place, Luke will tell us what the crowd did. Some folks aren't going to describe some of that emotion. But Luke tells us they got happy. Woo! And they began to praise the Lord. Luke records the book of Acts and will tell us that I want you to know something. When that man got healed at the gate called Beautiful, he was leaping and praising. Luke tells us what happened after they had Jesus ascended. They were in the temple constantly praising and worshiping God. This is a happy man who loves to worship God and give glory to the King of Kings.
It's a note that I meant to say earlier, and I'll say it now. If we do not attribute Hebrews to the Apostle Paul, whether he wrote or not, I don't know. But if we do not attribute Hebrews to the Apostle Paul, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other man. Because he wrote this gospel and the sequel, the book of Acts. And more of the New Testament is possibly written by this Gentile. What a wonderful thing. And it's our gospel. It's us. We're the Gentiles. It's our gospel. Praise the Lord. We've got a sure gospel. It's a gospel of praise. He will tell us, Luke alone will tell us, when those 10 lepers are healed, one of them turns back to give glory unto God and give praise and thanks unto God. That's this gospel. It's a gospel of the people. It's a gospel of the poor. And it's a gospel of praise. It's a gospel of prayer. Luke mentions more about the prayer life of Jesus than any other gospel writer. We find he mentions 7 times in the life of Jesus. He prayed more, but I'm telling you, he gives us insight into 7 events in the life of Jesus when he prays. He tells us when he comes up out of the water at his baptism, Jesus was praying. He tells us in Luke 11 that the disciples want to learn to pray like Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. He tells us about him praying in the garden and his sweat becoming as great drops of blood. Luke gives us insight into the prayer life of Jesus. He tells us on the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus is praying. He goes up there to pray and he's seeking God, and I'm telling you, nobody more than Jesus prayed, and he gives us more instruction on prayer than any other gospel. Luke chapter 11 teaches us to pray. Luke chapter 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Again, it's a gospel of prayer. I'm going to tell you right now, it is the gospel that brings us to our knees to seek God Almighty, and that's exactly what the church world needs today, is to hear about this man Jesus. He wasn't a traveling salesman. He was a man in tune with God. He was a man that walked in tune with God Almighty. Jesus was a praying man, and Luke is the one that lets us know that. And I conclude with this. It's a gospel of perfection. Luke is an educated Greek. It is said that the first 4 verses of Luke are the best Greek in the New Testament. The best written Greek. He is not, if I can put it this way, a dummy. This man is educated. He is schooled. He is learned. He knows the classics. He knows the authors. He knows how they write. And he introduces his gospel in the same way, telling, this is how, this is what I'm writing. This is how I've come about this message that I have. You see such details if you notice Luke's gospel chapter 3. And verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and I of the region of Trachonitis. I need my glasses on. Thank you, Lord.
There we go. Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. What's your point? Would you look at this? And again, verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. Luke is going to date his message. We can go back in history. He gives us six ways to date this thing. It's the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate is the governor of Judea. Herod is the tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip is the tetrarch of Acharea and of the region of Trachonitis. Lysanias is the tetrarch of Abilene. And Annas and Caiaphas are the high priest. There are other sources out there that can tell us when these men ruled. We know when the story took place. This man has written it out. He has put the message as it is. And it's in that sense a gospel of perfection. Eloquent Greek. Great story that is told. But he puts it with detail. He describes it in such a way that it's there. You can't debate it. You can't shut it down. It's right just to believe it and obey it. But Luke comes from a Greek background. And the Greeks were enamored with the human ideal. With the man in and of himself. They wanted to perfect that physique. They wanted to accomplish that human perfection. The great athlete. The muscles that are toned. And the man that can run. It's the Greeks who have the games. And can work to tone that body and shape it and bring man to his perfection. Luke comes from that kind of background. That's his history. He's got that Greek kind of mindset. But when he gets to Jesus, he's found that the perfect man is not an athlete from the arena. The perfect man is not he who can throw the discus the farthest. It's not he who can outrun everybody in the stadium. No, the perfect man is not he who's the greatest soldier who can throw the spear the farthest. The perfect man is the man who can live his life free and independent of all material possessions in that sense and can fully give himself to God, who will take the things of God and reveal them unto us, who is fully obedient, who can reach to every soul. It doesn't matter if you're in the gutter. It doesn't matter if you're in the palace. Jesus knows how to reach you. He can debate the best of them. He can silence the works of all around him. Put him in the crowd and nobody can convince him of sin. He is sinless. He is guileless. He is holy. He is true. I've found the perfect man. I've found what humanity ought to be. I've found what God designed us. It's in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That's the gospel. I know that's not the message that we're used to hearing. But so many folks would have downed that book and tell us it's just a bunch of fairy tales and stories. That one book alone, the book of Luke and Acts, that written by the same man is enough to get you saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost and get you right with God. You ain't got none of the writings of Paul. You can get saved by reading Luke. Yes, sir. You ain't got nothing that Paul talked about. You can read from Paul's companion that went with him in many of the places. He was in him when that shipwrecked and they landed on that island. Luke was right there with him. When that snake bit him, Luke was right there with him. He didn't have to get him any kind of anti-venom. No, he didn't have to do that. God just took care of it. Praise the Lord. What's your point, Brother Woods? Let us know that you and I got a sure gospel. We got a sure thing. It's not a book of chance. It's not a book of crazies, of people who don't know what they're doing. Here's a man that is intelligent, an intellectual man, a man who's did his research, who has told us what it's all about. I don't have to have necessarily all the research. The Holy Ghost can bring it to me. But how much more? This is not a shoddy book. It is right. It's true. It's on target. It's organized. And it is something that is worthy of our faith and our confidence. Glory to God. Stand to your feet. Glory to the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know why folks think that Christianity is a backseat religion. A second rate system. We don't have to compare ourselves to the world. But if we do, Brother John, we've nothing to be ashamed of. I have no reason to hang my head for believing in a book that has men such as the character of Luke to write it. Oh, I can say with Paul, I know in whom I have believed. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Luke has told us this man was one of us. He was one of us, Brother John. He came out of that world. He was a sinner. He was lost, Brother Steve. He was involved in that humanistic junk. And God saved him. Hallelujah. And He told us the story. And let's read it and believe it and live it for the glory of God Almighty. We are the sure gospel that is undeniable. Oh, would you give Him thanks and praise? Glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh. Glory to God, 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 glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. What a God, what a God, what a Lord, what a Lord, what a Lord, hallelujah. What a Lord, what a Savior, what a Savior, what a Savior, what a Savior, what a Savior. I have listened to the blasphemy of atheists who have mocked such stories as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I listened to them in some debates. And they can laugh at me. I really honestly do not care. I believe the story. I believe the story. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, have faith in God, church. Because that Jesus Christ that Luke wrote about is in our midst here this afternoon. Praise God. The same Jesus. The same Jesus. Luke wrote it. The same Jesus that you have seen go away in heaven shall come again in like manner. Oh, church, it can happen in the next moment. The same Jesus. Matthew tells us the Sermon on the Mount. But Luke tells us what he said to the people when he got down in the plain. This same Jesus, church, is coming again for you. It's coming for me. Hallelujah. Can we just take a moment and raise our hand and praise Him for it? Aren't you glad you've got a sure gospel? Could you just take a moment where you're at and give God thanks? Come on, earnestly give Him thanks. Would you do that? From your heart, would you do it right now, dear God in heaven?